It is great to be with you. Glad you're here tonight. Hope you've had a great day. And thankful that we get to be together like this now. We're going to continue thinking about some of the things that we've been studying for several weeks now, as we have been seeking to do heavy lifting, thinking deeply, thinking critically, thinking seriously. No lightweight stuff, no fluffy material, thinking seriously about what it means when we say the Bible is inspired. What does that mean? How should we approach Scripture when we say this is the very Word of God? We've thought about that. We've talked about how we should approach the Bible. We've talked about that when we say that the Bible is the inspired Word of God, we're saying that the Bible is our authority. We said the Bible is true, the Bible is sufficient, and the Bible is clear. Last time we were together, we talked about how the Bible is our authority. It's the final word. It's not a dead word, it's a living word, but it's the final word from God. It's our authority. Tonight, what we want to think about is the fact that the Bible is true. So if we say the Bible is inspired and the Bible is the Word of God, we're saying, among other things, that the Bible is true. Now, that might sound like a trite statement. Of course, the Bible's true. We wouldn't be here tonight if we didn't think the Bible was true. Well, a lot of folks don't think the Bible is true. And we need to make sure that we know what we're saying when we say the Bible is true. I think a lot of times you and I can make certain statements. We can have sort of certain ideas and maybe even certain doctrines in the back of our minds somewhere. And it really doesn't mean anything to us anymore, because we've gotten so far away from what it really is that it doesn't have any teeth to it anymore. It doesn't have any real strength behind it anymore. So we want to make sure that we say, we know, we all know, the Bible's inspired. That means it's God's authoritative word for me in my life. The Bible's inspired. That means it's true. So that's what we're going to talk about tonight. The Bible is true. As Stephen just read for us a moment ago from Psalm 119, verse 160, Thy word is true. We're going to consider the fact tonight that the Bible is true and trustworthy and what that means. One of the things that we want to consider tonight is that every place you look, from front to back, from Genesis to Revelation, the information contained therein is from heaven for us. And it's true. Just looking in the Gospel of John, I want you to take note of this. Look at how it's interesting to me, and I hope that you find that it's interesting as well. How when we talk about the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, right here in the Gospel of John, it's going to make reference to each one of those members of the Godhead and talk about how everything they say is true. John 17, 17, Jesus Christ in that great high priestly prayer, isn't that what we often call it? The prayer of unity of Jesus Christ in John 17. In John 17, verse 17, Jesus Christ, the Son, as He's praying to the Father, He says to the Father, Thy word is true. John 17, 17. Then Jesus Himself would say of Himself in John 8, 45, I tell the truth. And then in John 16, verse 13, it says of the Holy Spirit, it's called the Spirit of Truth. So just in this one gospel, the Gospel of John, we have all members of the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, all being talked about as being those who share the truth, speak the truth. In other places, Titus, Hebrews, we read in other places of Scripture, God cannot lie. He's the God of truth. So now think through this with me. Think logically about this. If God is the God of all truth, and God always speaks the truth, and what we see here in the pages of Scripture is the God of all truth has entrusted special men to speak His words. The God of all truth has entrusted special men to write His words. Read with me in John 16. John 16, let's begin at verse 13. So John 16, 13. When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you, speaking to His disciples, speaking to these men, He will guide you into all the truth. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for He will take what's mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that He will take what's mine and declare it to you. Here's what that's saying. God speaks the truth, and God is going to share the truth with you, and you're to share it with everyone else. Do you see the line of progression, the logical chain of thinking there? That if God only shares the truth, and God has shared the truth with certain ones, and they're to share it with us, when we now hold the Bible in our hands, what are we holding in our hands? The truth. I mean, that's the way that works. The God of truth inspired these men to write the truth, and so now we hold the truth. It's pretty easy to follow that line of reasoning. I hope that you see that. So for this reason, the Bible is wholly true. The Bible is completely trustworthy. Everything written in Scripture, let me say this a second time for emphasis. Everything written in Scripture is worthy of our belief and our trust. I want to echo the words of the Apostle Paul. Turn with me to Acts 24. In Acts 24, there were several different times. This is one of those times when Paul was having to defend himself. He very often found himself in difficult circumstances, difficult situations, because everywhere he went, he was turning towns upside down. He was telling people they were not allowed to stay in their current mode of life. They had to give themselves to Jesus Christ and radically change everything, because the truth has come and we need to follow it. And so he caused an uproar everywhere he went. So he was always being dragged before authorities. Why are you saying what you're doing? Why are you saying this? Why are you causing such a stir? So here in Acts 24, he's before Felix in Caesarea. And there's one little thing that he says here that is pertinent to our discussion, to our thoughts tonight, and it ought to become a special passage for each one of us. Acts 24, let's begin at about verse 13. Actually, let's begin at verse 10. So the governor had nodded to him to speak, and Paul replies, "Knowing that for many years you've been judge over this nation, I cheerfully make my defense. You can verify that it's not more than 12 days since I went up to worship at Jerusalem, and they did not find me disputing with anyone or stirring up a crowd, either in the temple or in the synagogues of the city. Neither can they prove to you what they're now bringing up against me." Here it is, verse 14, we want to make note of. "But this I confess to you, that according to the way," and he means that in a very specific sense, because he says, because they started calling it a sect, the way, a certain way of living, because there's a certain individual they're following. Jesus said, "I am the way," and so people have chosen to follow him. And those who follow him are clearly distinct, clearly delineated, marked out from everyone else. That's the way of life. So he says, "I confess to you that according to the way," which they call a sect, "I worship the God of our fathers, believing everything laid down by the law and written in the prophets." Believing everything laid down by the law and written in the prophets. Why? Because it's true. Paul said, I believe everything laid down in the law and the prophets. I've given my life to what's written in the law and the prophets. Felix would say, "Why in the world would you do that?" Because it's true. That's why I've given my life to it, because it's true. Can you join with him in saying, "I believe everything laid down by the law and that which is written in the prophets"? We can believe everything that the Scripture teaches about God, everything that Scripture teaches about the unfolding history between God and man, everything that the Scripture teaches about who we are, about ourselves. The Bible speaks truly on all the topics about which it speaks. The Bible is without error with respect to everything it touches on. It doesn't cover everything. It doesn't talk about every single subject, but all subjects that it covers, it speaks the truth. God's way, we might say it this way, God's way is wholly true. God is not hiding something that would cause us to be misled. In other words, there's not some verse, there's not some passage in Scripture that's missing, that were it to be included, it would unlock everything and turn on all the lights for us. But it's missing, and so we're being misled. That doesn't happen. Now that happens with you and me. That happens with people you're going to deal with tomorrow. They're going to leave some things out. They're going to, on purpose, not tell you some stuff so that you don't rise as high as you might otherwise. hope it's not the case that you're the one leaving stuff out. But that's the way people are. Sometimes we don't share everything, because by sharing everything, it might help somebody. The Bible's not that way. God's word is wholly true. God's not hiding anything from us, hiding something that would cause us to be misled. And the reverse is also true. God's not including anything that would lead us astray. You're not going to find a passage here that, were we to give our lives to it, that it's going to cause us to go in the wrong direction. Again, that's something that humans do. You will come across someone this week that will share you something with you. They will hand you something that, should you buy into it, hook, line, and sinker, it will lead you in the wrong direction. The Bible's not that way. The Bible is true. So as God's true word, Scripture now possesses the right to command our assent. It now has the right to command our trust in what it promises, and it has the right to command our obedience in what it requires. The truth of God's word is absolutely fundamental to our faith. As Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, if the tomb's not empty, we're wasting our time. And part of that is wrapped up in the truth, because he said, look, we've been walking around, we've been going coast to coast, telling people the tomb is empty. And if that's a lie, if that's not true, we ought to just pack it up and go home. But because it is true, everything that was put here matters and makes a difference. So two passages, and we'll get into the heart of what we want to share here. Psalm 19, verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is true, and it's sure, making wise the simple. And then Proverbs 30, verse 5, every word of God proves true. That's the basis for all the things that we're thinking about here tonight. Every word of God proves true. Proverbs 30, verse 5. So, just one more time, let me reiterate it. I want this stuck into your brain. I want it stuck into your heart. I want it something that you could repeat at a moment's notice, like our children who were doing their Bible class or Bible bowl testing just a few moments ago before. I want to be able to ask you a question. You hold up the right card. If I say the Bible is inspired, that you know part of what that means is that the Bible is true because it's the Word of God. Now, here's why it matters. Here's the significance of that. Four things we want to say very quick. The significance of the Bible being true. Number one, I want to say this. Generally speaking, just in a very broad stroke of things, you and I should approach the Bible with great confidence. Now, I know that we spoke of this a few weeks ago, but I want to reiterate it here, because when we read Scripture, we need to approach the Word of God with the confidence that it's never, ever going to lead us astray. Now, I might approach it with the wrong mindset. I might approach it and come away with an improper interpretation. But the Word of God is never going to mislead me. In a world that's so full of darkness, a world that's so full of deception, Scripture shines forth like a clear beam of light of truth. That's what Psalm 119, verse 105 is saying. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. When all other people are trying to drag me this way and drag me that way, trying to hurt me, trying to crush my soul, trying to ruin me, trying to take my money, Your word, God, you can be trusted. When you speak, it's like a beam of light shining right into a dark and dreary and scary world. That's why the psalmist said, your word is a lamp to my feet. When I can't trust the direction anyone else gives me, your word's a lamp to my feet. Your word is a light to my path. At a time when so many people are telling lies, and I am sorry, but at a time like this, when we're 2 days away from lives being changed, when lies are being told with zero intent of keeping, I'm not saying every single thing that's spoken by every single person that's running for any kind of office is a liar. I'm not saying that. But you know lies are being told. And at a time when so many lies are being told, So many people are just telling us what they think we want to hear just to get a vote. You can become jaded, and sometimes you need some comfort. And it can be comforting to know that I can turn to the Word of God and I can get the pure, unadulterated truth without any games, without any trickery, without any kind of facade, any kind of any other thing. I can just get the pure truth. No games. No, here's what I'll give you if. Just the truth. This morning we looked at Jesus' encounter with Pilate in John 18. Let me encourage you to flip back to John 18 for just a moment, because there's one verse that we didn't read this morning. In John 18, we read this at verse 36. Actually, verse 33. Pilate entered the headquarters and called Jesus and said, "Are you the King of the Jews?" Jesus said, "You say this of your own accord, or others say it to you about me?" Pilate said, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus said, "Well, my kingdom's not of this world. My kingdom's not of this place. If it were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom's not of this world." Pilate said to him, "So you are a king." Jesus answered, "You say I'm a king. For this purpose I was born, for this, and for this purpose I've come into this world, to bear witness to the truth." To bear witness to the truth. "Everyone who's of the truth listens to my voice." And we stopped there this morning. But the conversation didn't stop there, did it? Pilate then says, "What is the truth? What is truth?" And should we think he was extremely concerned about what the answer was? It says, and after he said this, he didn't wait around for an answer. He went back outside to the Jews and told them, "I find no guilt in him." What is truth? Well, quite simply, the truth, there's a lot of different ways of thinking about it philosophically, but let's just be common sense about it. The truth is that which corresponds to reality. I'm either wearing a green tie or I'm not. It's either true that I have on a green tie, or it's false that I have on a green tie. That's pretty simple. It's either true that I'm standing before you tonight, or it's false that I'm standing before you tonight. The truth is that which corresponds to reality. The truth is objective, and the truth is knowable. Jesus even said that, John 8:32, "Ye shall know the truth," not "ye shall cross your fingers and hope that some way you might trip upon and stumble upon the truth." But you can know the truth, and it's the truth that will set you free. And Jesus Christ himself is the truth. John 14, verse 6, Jesus said, "I'm the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." There's nothing fake about Jesus, nothing deceiving, nothing duplicitous, nothing changing. Jesus is the truth. He's the perfect, pure, holy God. Come here to love us and teach us and show us and die for us, sacrifice for us, conquer death for us, and show us the way to heaven. Jesus is the truth. If you want to know what's real, if you want to know what's right, you'll come to know Jesus. He's the one, as it says in Revelation 19, verse 11, he's the one sitting on the white horse, and his name is faithful, and his name is true. Jesus is the truth. You want to have confidence in a world when so many people are telling you lies and people talking about the exact same subjects? We'll be talking two different diametrically opposed ideas, and you just want everybody to stop talking. You can turn to the Word of God and see the truth, Jesus Christ. Have absolute confidence that that's the case. I like knowing that. I don't want a psychological crutch. I don't want to just tell myself that to make myself feel better. I want to know that that's the case. I want to have confidence when I open up the Word of God that I'm reading the truth. And that's what we say when we say the Bible is inspired. Secondly, and these next three won't take nearly as long as that one, I promise. Don't worry. Secondly, when we approach the Word of God, we say the significance of the Bible being true is this, that when we read and the Bible speaks of something happening in history, I can know that that's true. I can know that what the Bible says, when the Bible speaks of a king ascending to a throne, or the Bible speaks of a nation being defeated in battle, or the Bible speaks of a famine wreaking havoc over a certain people at a certain time, we can know that is true. As we study prophecies of Ezekiel or Daniel or Jeremiah, we know they really lived during times of crisis. Those men really lived when the kingdom of Judah was falling to the Babylonian Empire. That was really happening in the real world. Jeremiah watched his people taken away into captivity. Ezekiel was taken into captivity. Daniel was taken into captivity. They watched it. They knew the power of Babylon, and they knew it paled in comparison to God. They lived it. When the Apostle Paul, in Acts 25, verse 11, makes his appeal to Caesar, look at Acts 25, 11. He says that, "I don't want to stand before you anymore. Send me to Rome. Send me to stand in front of Caesar." You know what is amazing to think about? Is this is what Paul says. Send me to Nero. Send me to Nero. The very one we talked about this morning that murdered his own mother and stepbrother and so many others. The very one we read about in history books and hear lectures on from world famous scholars about this Nero, this Roman emperor. Paul said, "I'm a real guy. Nero's real. Send me to Nero." That really happened. That's amazing. When you read through books like Kings and Chronicles, I've said it 100 times, it's better than any history book. It's better than any novel you'll ever read. It's captivating. It's genius. And guess what? It really happened. It's true. When you open up your Bible and you read these things, it happened. Thirdly, the significance of the Bible being true is this. Let's talk about something for a moment much more touching, much more appealing to the heart. When the Bible mentions that we're loved by God, it's not just for a show. It's not just for pageantry. It's true. Whenever you begin to feel isolated, alone, confused, hurt, like no one has ever loved you, no one ever will love you, no one could ever possibly love you, you know what? You can turn to the pages of Scripture and see that here's something that's absolutely true. It's not a fairy tale. It's not from the pages of some novel, but it's true that you are loved. John 3:16, the passage every single person knows. "For God so loved you." Don't even think about it, that God loved all these millions upon millions. God loved you. "And thus, his Son was sent, so that all who might believe upon that one, upon Jesus Christ, have everlasting life." John 3:16 is true. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. Here's the way God demonstrates his love for us, that while we were yet sinners, Jesus Christ died for us. Romans 5, verse 8 is true. We keep going. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 16. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. Again and again and again, the Bible screams out, you're loved, and it's true that you're loved. Something absolutely amazing happens here. Because anybody with the power of speech in any language, anybody can say, "I love you." But not everybody means it. Something absolutely amazing can happen in your heart, to the very depth of your soul, when you actually know that you're loved. Isn't that special? It's one thing to wonder, but it is a whole nother world to know you're loved. It's one thing to read a novel where the characters express devotion to one another and kind of get swept up in that, but then you close that book and you put it down. And you've been captivated for a moment, but now you walk away from that. It's another world entirely to read a heartfelt expression from someone who's talking directly to you. And they are telling you the truth, the absolute truth, when they say to you, "I love you." Isn't that different? I enjoy reading stories where you get engrossed, you don't even hear what's going on around you. But I close the book and then I come back to the real world. It's a whole nother game when there's someone sitting next to me and they say to me, "I love you," and I know they mean it. When I open up the Word of God, I look at John 3:16 or Romans 5:8 or all those other 20 other passages we mentioned. They're true. I'm told unequivocally, plainly from heaven, that I'm loved. But then finally, and this is where, since we're talking about what's true, we also want to mention this. The Bible also speaks about such things as judgment, as in final judgment. Turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. I want to read a few verses here of something that is quite sobering and gets our attention when we recognize that it's not written in a storybook, but in a passage that is absolutely true. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning at verse 5. Let's just read a bunch of verses together here. Chapter 1, verse 5. 2 Thessalonians 1:5. This is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you're also suffering. Since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. When he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed. You see, he spoke the truth and so it's to be believed. To this end, we always pray for you that our God may make you worthy of his calling and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and in the Lord Jesus Christ. We could also read other passages, Acts 17, verses 22 to 31, where Paul is there in Athens and on Mars Hill. He says specifically in verse 30, judgment day is coming. A day is coming when all will be judged by this one, this risen Savior, Jesus Christ. These words are sobering and they should get our attention. Not because they're scary. Let me emphasize this. Final judgment should get our attention, not because it's scary, but because it's true. See, just as true as those verses we read a moment ago about how deeply and how perfectly, how wonderfully, how infinitely we're loved, just as true are the passages that say a judgment day is coming. The Bible is wholly true and trustworthy. Therefore, it can be a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. It's thrilling, but it's also sobering to know that the Bible is true. Among many other things, through the Bible, Jesus calls sinners to come in repentance to him. One of the memory verses our kids had not very long ago, just a week or two ago, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Jesus is calling through the pages of Scripture, through his true word, he's calling on people to come to him, to bring you him your burdens, to cast your burdens before him, to bring those things that are causing you fear, to bring those things that are causing you pain, to bring those things that are causing you confusion, to bring those to him. He's calling on those who are whipped and beaten down. He's calling on those who know that they're loved. He's calling on those who know that a judgment day is set. He's calling on those to come to him for complete, perfect rest. Through the Bible, this minute, through the true word of God, Jesus calls you to come. Won't you come while we stand and sing?